I was the managing pastor of a music group called Opus, as well as another group called Freshfields, where we visited many, many churches, and they presented me with this Bible. And it meant such a lot to me that they presented me with the Bible, and I said, why give me a Bible? Because, well, you got a Bible. And they said, because we've signed it, because we've heard you so many times giving your testimony and preaching what God has done and what God can do and the miracles. Every time you hold this Bible, you're a reminder. You'll never forget us. It's a reminder who you're with. And you know, there's one scripture in here which says, I am sure you've heard it preached many times, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But you know, I've changed that a little bit. It's, but God so loved less. You know, because that's what he did. And you know, here it says, the boy from Bogburn Lane. And now, as a child, I was a tyrant. My mum and dad, 12 children, 13 of us all together. And yet, out of all the children, I was the naughtiest. By the age of 9, I was known as a battered child, because I caused so much trouble, pinching milk bowls off doorsteps, pinching cakes out of bread vans, pinching fruit and veg wherever I could, going into shops and stealing sweets. My mum and dad would come home and they'd see in the pantry, in the kitchen, all this food, all these bowls of milk, and you'd hear one mighty shout, Les, get here. They knew what I'd done. I didn't just get a good hiding. In the end, my father used a belt with many studs and many buckles on it until blood spurted out of my body. And you know, I went through a lot of pain. And at one stage, I got my younger brother. We left home and we thought we'd get onto a train and we'd go to some place where nobody can know us. But we got caught and the police brought us back home. And as soon as my father opened that door and saw us there, my father kicked the daylights out of me. I could never understand why they never loved me so much. Why they never loved me at all. I remember at the age of 10, I remember saying to my mum and dad, you've never said you love me. And they looked at me and they said, Luke, you've caused us so much trouble. Out of all the children, you're the one who goes out and causes trouble. He said, it's not that we don't love you. It's very hard to tell you we love you because of the way you are. And life got worse and worse. 11, 12, 13, I was pinching policemen's bikes outside police stations. I got flung in my ditches and police would forever be coming to our house. Where is he? He stole our bikes. And things got worse because by the time I was 14, I left school. And when I left school, the teachers came out into the playground and they cheered me. Bye! We'll never see you again. I was such a mischief at school, playing truant. I sent them a letter once because I was playing truant for 3 or 4 days. I'm sorry my son can't come to school, he's got the plague. I didn't know what the plague was. I just saw it somewhere, I just walked down. And so the teacher, one of the teachers came to our house and said, sorry to hear about Les, how is he? What are you wrong about? And again you hear the roaring noise, Les, where are you? You know, I went to work in a cotton mill. I loved it though, the people though were real. I enjoyed working, 14 years old working in the cotton mill. People were different in those days. But you know, I became more violent. I became worse, I was into fighting, I was into scrapping. I always got beat up or I beat somebody up. I was a biker. I was a rocker. You've heard modern rockers in those days. I was a rocker. I was a nuisance. Now, wherever I went, Wigan Park, anywhere, I'd be in a fight somewhere. You know. Eventually, I got my own gang. It's called the Leverage Gang. The Leverage Gang of Wigan. We break into shops. We break into dance halls. The first time I got caught was in a dance hall in Wigan called Room at the Top. I ended up fighting 12 policemen and the owner. I was battered and bruised. By the time I was 17, I was so into crime, and I was so into martial arts, and I said to myself, I have to do better than what I'm doing because I keep getting caught. I keep getting hurt. And I became a professional jewel thief. I went as far as Mexico to rob a jewel shop there. Me and my friend got shot. He lived. And to this day now, to this day, there's still a 10-year prison sentence in Mexico, if ever I go there. So I can never go abroad. Well, things just got worse because the Leverage Gang, they became famous for doing shops and robbing people and doing houses. In the old days, you'd sell gas meters and electric meters in the doorway, and they put money in. We used to relieve them of that. But one day, I said, come on, we're going to go to London. He said, and we're going to take over one of the most notorious gangs in London. And they said, yeah, let's go. When we got to London, we met up with the most notorious gang. And when we saw them, my friends in my gang, we're not fighting them, we're going. But I ended up by joining up with this gang. I became a gangster. My tools in those days, in those days for at least 18 months, was a sawn-off shotgun, baseball bat. I was not scared of anything. The only thing I was scared of was the people I was working with. You couldn't trust another gangster. You couldn't trust another thief. You had to watch your back. You thought you were clever. On one stage there, I got caught. I remember going to a place called Risley Remand Centre in Warrington. And when I got out of the prison, man, into the square at Risley, there was all these prison officers waiting. And the police said to them, this is him, the hard case of London. They said, that's good. And they all jumped on me, started battering me. They took me into reception to meet a governor. And the governor, he looked at me, and I was bleeding everything. And he said, what's your name? I told him my name. And he said, what's your name? I told him my name. He said, what's your name? I said, are you deaf? I've told you twice. He then jumped up, he screamed, he grabbed my hair, and he smashed my face into the desk. He threw me onto the floor. I rolled over. As I rolled over, I got up, and I managed to get up and headbutted. An alarm went off in the room. This was the sort of life I led for years, where it was just violence and violence. And my mind was going crazy. I thought there must be something more better in life than this. But there wasn't. Eventually, I came out and I went back with the gang in London. I was with them for 6 months when the police in London did what they call a blanket arrest. They sent over 1,000 policemen to arrest everybody to do with these gangs. And we all got caught. I tried to get out, but I was caught. Most of them went to prison. The two most notorious ones got life in prison, never to come out. I came up into court, and the judge, he looked at me, and he said, you're scum. You're nothing. You're not worth anything. And I stood up, I said, you don't know me. You don't know who I am. He says, I do, I know what you are. He said, you go to prison 12 years. And when I got 12 years, I tell you then, my legs became lead. I thought, 12 years? That's my life gone. I was bounced from prison to prison. Wormwood Scrubs, Birmingham, back to Warrington, back to Strangeways. I ended up doing my last sentence in Norwich. And when I got there, the governor said to me, I know your reputation, I know who you are, I told the inmates here. He said, I told you the officers here, and we're not going to put up with you. We're going to break you. We've had enough of you. I've read your case here. He said, look at the size of it, big, thick case. He said, you've had it, son. You're probably dying here. And you know, I went through lots of fights with prison officers. I went to lots of horrible things with inmates. I saw inmates who were raped. I saw inmates who were badly beaten up because they wouldn't give money to them. I had to really look behind me every time I came into my cell. You had a plastic pot. You had a plastic mug. At 6 o'clock every morning, your cell door would open, you go and empty your pot down your sink. I saw a young man in that sink, stood up naked, and they all threw the slop all over him. His mind had gone. And I thought, wow. And on one occasion, three prisoners came into the next cell to where I was. And I heard them crying and shouting. And I spoke to them. And I said, what are you in for, lads? They said, we're innocent. That's what we all say that. We all say we're innocent. What you mean is, you got caught. He said, no, we're innocent. The next day, they grabbed hold of a prison officer and they held him hostage. And they barred the door. They locked themselves in. Then one night, 12 o'clock at night, the governor came. He opened my cell door and he said, I'm going to show you something now, what the power of a prison really is. He handcuffed me to the railings outside my cell. And then he brought other prisoners who came with this big jack. And he smashed the cell door off to where this officer was being held. I saw them prisoners beaten, battered, and transferred to another prison. And the governor said, you're going to clean that cell. And I tell you now, your time is up. He said, you're no longer going to be a tough guy. You're going to be nothing, because now you know what we're going to do. What we did to them, we'll do to you every day until you come under our control. I eventually settled down in Norwich, and I worked hard. I worked as hard as I could just to pass the time away. One day, while I'm in the workhouse, a prison officer came up to me and said, Les, can you just have a word? I said, yeah. He said, you know what, he said, I've seen some prisoners in my time. He said, I've seen all the hard cases. He said, but I've watched you since you've come into this prison. I've watched you. And you know what I've noticed? I said, well, you've never swore. And for some reason, I didn't swear. I must admit, I didn't. He said, you've never swore. He said, you've worked hard. That tells me something. I said, what does it tell you? Tells me that there's some goodness in you. I said, don't be a fool. I'm not good. I'm horrible. I hate myself. I said, I live in fear. I said, my life is nothing. I've lost all my parents, my brothers, my sisters. They don't really know me. I said, you don't tell me that there's something good in me. There's nothing good in me. I said, if it was up to me, I said, I'd smash you, I'd smash myself out of here. And I did. I got called down to the governor's office, and he said, we've looked at your record. You're a good, hard worker. We're going to transfer you outside the prison. They're cleaning all around the prison outside. I said, I won't do that as long as you. He said, no, we're going to do it. The next day, I was given a brown uniform to wear, and a brush. He said, what you can use to sweep all around the prison, all the outside. I said, okay. He said, because we trust you, we're going to put a red band on you. So you'd be a red band. You're okay. I was only there an hour. I went up the way and I'd gone. I escaped for a few weeks. But when I got back, I did get caught. When I got back, they were waiting for me. It was more beatings again. Because I was disappointed in you. I had high hopes in you. I said, never. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm scum, I've been told that. I'm a lowlife. I hate myself, and I did. And then, after several months, came, we're going to let you out. Your time is up. You've done enough time. I trembled when they told me, because I didn't know what I was going to do when I got out of prison. Eventually, 8 o'clock in the morning, they let me out. And as I came out of prison, there was a black limousine. And two men got out of the car with shotguns. And they looked at me and they said, we've been waiting for you. I thought, this is me, I'm dead. Get in the car. On either side of me, I had a shotgun. Eventually, in my mind, what do you do? You'll have to drive and try and get away. They'll shoot me. And after I drove up the road, they stopped near a ditch. I thought, this is it. I'm going to end up dead in the ditch. My life. Gone. They got me out of the car. And they gave me an envelope with some money in it. He said, we're going to tell you now, if you commit a crime, Ipswich, Norwich, London, Manchester, we'll find you and we'll kill you. Do not commit another crime. Do not associate yourself with our group. He said, we've had enough. We've heard all about you. We know what you're like. But we've had enough. Mr. Tough Guy, you're no longer tough, he said, because we're going to kill you. Stay in the tunnel. And they went. What I had to do then, I had to try and find myself back home in Manchester. Find my parents, my brothers. I guess I went, knocked on the door, and I saw my mum and dad. I said, I'm never going to get in trouble again. The door was shut. Boom. We don't want to know you. Get away. I went to my brothers, my sisters. They all said the same. Oh no, you're too dangerous. You're a thief. You're a bank robber. You're a thief. We know everything about you. The police have told you everything. We don't want to know you. Stay away from us. We don't want the police at our door. I said, well, I'm not getting in trouble again. After that, I went into a pub. It was called the Albion Pub in Burnage in Manchester. And I sat there talking to a few guys, and I noticed there was an ashtray in the middle. It was full of ash. And cigarette stumps. And I looked at it, though, that's me. That's my life. I'm a nothing. That's what I am, cigarette ash. Just a waster. I drank my last half pint of beer. I said, from now on, I'm going to live out on the streets. I'm going to just leave everything. I found it hard the first month on the streets, living in hedges, in doorways, cold, bitter. I was always bitter against myself. I really hated myself. I'm just a lowlife. That's what I've become. I ended up going from town to town, living on the streets, trying to beg money so I could buy some wine or some cider. Become a wino. Become an alcoholic. Didn't have a bath or a wash for 3 years. Can you imagine what I was like? I knocked at the door. It's comical, this, if it weren't true. I knocked at this door, and this lady answered the door. I said, if I do your garden, make it look nice, clean it up, will you give me a sandwich and a cup of water? And she looked at me, she said, you filthy dirty man. Look at you, she said, you stink, you're horrible. And she slammed the door, get away. That night, I walked into a park. I was here, I thought, she's right, that's what I am. That's what everybody thinks you are. When you're begging for food and you're begging, you're looking in dustbins for food, that's what you are. I thought, I've become that. I came from having lots of money, lots of power, lots of strength, violent, to living on the street. My whole life dwindled away. I thought, I felt bad about that, what that lady did. I went behind a tree and I took my underpants off, scraped them off, and I washed and I bathed clean clothes for 3 years. And I went back to that house, 2 o'clock in the morning, post jumped through the letterbox. Things like that, comical, but things like that, even though you're on the street, you still find a few things that would make you smile. And at one stage, I got back to Norwich and it was snowing. It was heavy weather. I hardly had a coat on, very thin coat, very thin. My clothes were all cracked up and everything. Big holes in my shoes. I was freezing. And you know, I went into this park in Norwich, and I saw a little shelter, a little shed shelter with a park bench on. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I lay down on that bench, but I said a prayer. I didn't believe in God. I didn't really believe. How can you believe when you're me? You can't believe in nothing. I said, God, if you really are there, if you really do exist, don't let me wake up in the morning. Because I just, if there is a heaven, I want to wake up in heaven. Warm. Looked after. And you know, in the morning, I woke up. And I sat up and the snow lay everywhere about. And I was freezing. I was shivering. And I started to cry because then I knew there was no God. No God. Don't exist, because if he existed, I'd have been in heaven. And I became even more bitter, and I made my way into Bristol. Now Bristol, if anyone knows Bristol, the one thing you'll know about Bristol, and believe me, it not me, for Christians. People there call themselves Christians, and they were Pentecostals, Methodists, Church of England, and they have this bad habit of going around with a tambourine or a guitar, singing and giving gospel tracts out about Jesus. And I'd be lying down on the pavement in Bristol city centre with a bottle of cider, the worst you could ever buy, the cheapest. And you'd have some Christians come up to you with a gospel tract. Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. I thought, what? Jesus loves you. And I get the gospel tract and I shoved it in this 17-year-old girl's mouth. So you tell your pastor, there's no such thing. If you name me again, I'll give him that. And the pastor came to me. He said, that's a bit naughty, weren't it? I said, no, I weren't a bit naughty. You believe in God, that's okay. Don't come punk it on me. I've got my life to live. Look at me. Look at the state of me. He said, well, God, can you think for you? I said, no, I can't. There's no God. And off I went. And the more places I went to in Bristol, the more people you met, especially the Pentecostals. They were forever there with guitar and tambourines, standing on corners, got the joy bells. Jesus is wonderful. Of course he's wonderful. If you've got a nice life, he is. Not when you're like me. There's no such thing. Then I got suddenly, one week I got very, very ill. Weight dropped off me like no tomorrow. I lay down on this park bench. This place was called Staple Hill in Bristol. And as I lay there, knowing full well this is the end, I just lay down my head. I thought, I'll just die here. And suddenly this girl, this young kid on a bike, comes cycling up to me. She shakes me. She says, "Hey, mister." I said, "What? You stink." I said, "Stink." I thought, that's a nice thing to say. She said, "Go away." She went away. I got my head down again. And 2 minutes later, her mother and father came. And they woke me up. I thought, "Oh, I hope she hasn't said that I've hit her or something like that." She says, "I believe her daughter's just been to you." I said, "That's right," I said. "So I believe she insulted you." I said, "No, she didn't insult me. She's told the truth. I stink." She says, "All right." She said, "Well, here's a pound." They gave me a pound. Now, a pound to me, my eyes lit up. Suddenly, a bit of life came back into me. I can get another bottle of cider, or a cheap bottle of wine, or even a steak pie. Imagine that, a hot steak pie, I'm thinking. So I got blind there, just imagining. But the couple came back again. I thought, "Oh, they come for the pound. They want the pound back." And they said, "We have a nice people house up in the hills, along Well Green." I said, "So?" "And we have a spare room there, and we'd like you to come with us, and we'll give you a spare room. You can live there. You can have the spare room." So my eyes lit up. I thought, I can rob these people. I can get money. This is a way for me to get money. And they take me back. They put me in this car, and for some reason, they had all the windows open. Come on. I got to drove. They drove up the hill and came to a bungalow. Very big one. And we went through the front door. And they said, "This is where we live." I said, "Beautiful, it was beautiful." And they had all the children there. And they opened the door and they saw this room that had a nice bed and a television, portable TV. "That's your room," they said. "You can sleep there. We don't want no rent. We don't want no money." He said, "We'll look after you." I said, "All right. What are you doing that for?" He said, "God, you know what? God told us to love you." I said, "You what?" "God told us to love you." I said, "Oh, here we go. Not cranks. Not more of these crank people." He said, "Now we want to show you another room, right?" And they did. It was a bath that was full of water and bubble bath. Now I have not had a bath for 3 years. My hair is doing a massive beard. My hair matted. Everything about me filthy. And they threw me in. Water came right over the bath onto the floor. They threw me in. The water turned black immediately. It did. I tell you now, I was shocked. I thought they were going to kill me. They had these scissors and they were cutting my hair. They were cutting my beard. I couldn't believe they were taking clothes off me. I was completely naked in the bath. And then they pulled the plug out. The water went, they filled it up again. and they started scrubbing me. I was covered in scabs and sores, my whole body. I thought, oh gosh. I caught a very bad cold on that day. Then they went out of the bathroom. He said, there's four towels there, dry yourself. I'll bring you some clothes. They gave the boy some clothes. Nice clothes, clean clothes. And there I was, I thought, there's something wrong here with these people doing all this for me. My mind was twirling around like there's no tomorrow. And you know, they said, have you had something to eat? I've been eating for ages. They made me egg and chips with lettuce. Imagine lettuce with egg and chips. Where'd you get that from? I ate that in minutes. They said, make some more if you want. I said, yes, please. That is a beautiful house. The garden was longer than this. Lynette's been there. Longer than this room. The house was beautiful. But I noticed all these little signs all around the rooms. Every room. God loves you. Jesus loves you. I thought, here we go. We're being Christians. First thing that came to my mind. They were a nice family. The children, when the other children came, they all looked at me like I was from another planet. Is he staying with us? I said, yeah. Oh, they're good. I thought, the little girl who first met, her name was Jill. And she became my best friend. She tormented me, everything. The first time ever I ever had any feelings about a person, nice feelings. She was a nice kid. I thought, that's the first time they touched me. And the mum and dad, I could call the mum and dad. And the mum said, we won't charge you a penny. We'll do all your washing. We'll cook all your food. The only thing we ask you is that you don't swear or do anything. Don't steal from us. I won't do that, I said. But I did. I stole the television. That got me 3 pints of cider. Wine. I'd come in 2 o'clock in the morning, blind drunk. I smashed all the house up. And they come at 2 o'clock in the morning, they get out of bed and they say, you all right, Les? I said, all right. Of course I'm all right. What about you perfect people? Perfect home and all that. I robbed a cheque from Dad's chequebook. Got it cast in shop. I smashed the house up twice. And they said, Luke, we want to tell you something straight now. We will never, ever throw you out. But anytime you want to leave, you can leave. He said, that's all we ask. Because he said, and you know what? They had this strange thing. Every morning, all the family went around and said, the table just like this, chairs, and they prayed and read the Bible. And I used to listen through my wall in the bedroom. I'd be saying, Lord, speak to Les. Show him yourself to him. And I think, oh, you stupid people. You stupid people. And you know, wherever I went, one day, 12 o'clock at night, I went out in the centre of Bristol. I got absolute K-Lie. I am walking home. Through the Longwell Green, was just a village. I'm walking through, there's no lights, and I heard all this singing coming towards me. Couldn't see no one, but I heard all this singing. Then, as I got closer, I noticed a bunch of women. I thought, great, I can chat a woman here. Chat a woman up, I'm okay. And you know what they did? They gave me a gospel tract. Give me a hug and said, we pray for people like you. I said, yeah. 2 o'clock in the morning, I got home and I screamed the place down. And mum and dad coming up, what's up, are you all right? I said, you won't believe it. 2 o'clock in the morning, women walking about, singing about Jesus. One Sunday morning, this big envelope came through the letterbox. Big brown envelope. And Mum said, "Can you get that letter, Les? It's probably just going to have hurt." So I opened the envelope, and it's an advert for a church, Ealing Pentecostal Church, Cainshill, in Bristol. Just opened up. Big meeting tonight, grand opening. So I said to Mum, I said, "Tell you what, have they got a cheeker to put that through your letterbox?" I said, "I'll go to that church tonight. I'll get that pastor and I'll blag him up." And you know, they didn't disagree with me. They said, "That's a good idea." So, "Is that a good idea?" I said, "Yeah, good idea. Dad said, you can use my car." I said, "I'll tell you where it is." So on Sunday night, 5:30, I'm getting ready. And with this family, Mum's mother was there. She was 78 years old. Little old lady. And she always walked around with a Bible in her hand. "Hello, son. Are you going to that church tonight?" I said, Yeah. I'm going to show the niece to the poor." "Oh, I am glad," she said. "Do you mind if I come with you?" I said, Yeah, you can come." She had a red coat on. I got sat in the car, just about to start, and she said, "Hang on, Les," she said, "can't go yet." I said, "Why?" "God's just spoke to me." "You lunatic." I said, "Go on, what did he say?" "He said, I'll change my coat to a green one." "Why, you don't like your coat?" She said, "Oh." She said, "When we get to that church, in the middle row, there's going to be a lady with the same coat on. God said, I've got to pray for her." So we get the car, she gets in the house, Mum says, "What's up?" I said, "God's just spoke to you, Mum," I said. And said, "You've got to change the coat because God prays for it." She said, "Oh, yes," she said, "you'll hear God's voice sometime." I thought, "You're all flipping mad." So then we got to the church. As I got through the door, in the middle row was a lady with the same coat on that this old lady had. And she went and sat with her and prayed with her. I thought, "This is madness. This is a fix." So I sat on the back row of the church. And you know what? It was full of young people. And younger people. And they were singing songs. "Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is mine." Guitars. Tambourine, and they were all enjoying themselves. I thought, "They must be mad. How can you enjoy yourself singing about something that do not exist?" Now, we're going to talk about miracles now, because the pastor came out, he gave a few notices, and then he said, "I'm going to preach now," he said, and it all went quiet. And I just sat in the back listening to him. I thought, "I'll argue in a minute, mate. I'm going to argue." And he started preaching. Suddenly, I start shaking inside. It was really funny. I was going all weird inside my body. And it was as if this pastor was just preaching, talking to me. And he was telling me about Jesus. How Jesus had been looking after me. How Jesus gone to that cross. And the more he talked about how Jesus suffered on that cross, the more I started shaking all that. Then the pastor said, "Jesus wants you to come forward and give your life to him." And out of the blue, stupid this, out of the blue, I went straight down the aisle. I fell on my knees. The pastor came down and he said a prayer with me. I gave my life to Jesus. I asked him to come into my life. I was crying. I guess that happened. It was like somebody just took a whole sack of coal off my back. I was so light, I was walking like that. I felt so weird, walking like that. Jesus had come into my life, and I was crying. And I was saying, oh my gosh, what's going on? And I just felt all this love and joy come into my body. I never felt so much love. I've always thought that love was sex. That's my excuse for love. That's all it was, sex. But I felt so full of joy. And I was laughing. I couldn't believe how I was feeling. And you know, when I left the church, I took Grandma home. I got into the house, and everybody in the house looked away from me. They couldn't look at me. I thought, something's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? I said, what's wrong? Such as, you've given your life to God. I said, who told you? They phoned you up. He said, no, go and look in the mirror. I went in the bathroom, and it was a different Les. A different face. My face shone. It was like somebody just put a bulb in the back of my head and turned it off. And I started crying. And I started putting water on my face so it didn't look like I was crying. And I realised a change in my life had started. But you know it says all things become new. That didn't happen with me straight away. I just didn't become, wow, I'm a different guy now. All that. Oh no. I still drank. I still got into fights. I still acted like a prat. But for some reason, there was a couple in the church, Graham and Julie, they were called, and they took me under their wing. And they spent every night they came to see me. They just wanted to spend time with me. The pastor had time with us. I was learning different things. And the more I was with them, the more I was joy. I would love it to hear them. And the Bible, you know, that didn't just become a book. Because I had a small Bible, I still got at home. They gave me. It didn't become a book. It became life. The words become life, real. And you know, I learned about the Holy Spirit. You weren't saved when you give your life to Christ. It's not just that, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the joy, you're given the joy of life and the love of Christ. And everything, the word being the Bible came so real. Every time I read the Bible, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. Even though I couldn't understand half the words in it. You know, I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And I loved it. I couldn't tell them. Hey, they did this, they done that, and all that. And then I got baptized. Now, this family were a Methodist family. They'd been to the Methodist church for years. And I was going to get baptized in water at the Ealing Pentecostal church. And they said, we'll come to it. And they came. Yeah, I got baptized in water. That was tremendous. Being baptized in water, you couldn't believe how. Talk about being clean. An experience. It was beautiful. And the pastor said, is there anybody else here who wants to be baptized? The whole family came out and said, we want to be baptized in water. And the old. They gave them gowns to put on, and they all got baptized in water. And the same night as me. And when we all got home at night, they phoned the minister up and told him what happened, and he came round 11 o'clock at night. What's all this been going on? Tell us about it. The next week, that pastor came to our church and got baptized in water. Things like this started to happen. My life started to change. But I thought, the one thing I wanted to do was to go back and tell my mum and dad. And after about a year, I went back to my mum and dad's house, my real mum and dad's house, Manchester. Knocked on the door. My dad answered, "Oh, trouble's here." I went in, I said, "You'll never guess what happened." He said, "Go, who'd you robbed?" I said, "No, no one." I said, "I told him about the church. I told him about the scheme family, about what they do for me." I said, "I've become a Christian." I said, "Not just a Christian, a born again Christian." I told him what I felt. And my dad looked at me, mum, he said, "He's going to rob the church." He said, "Oh my gosh," he said, "don't tell us." "Oh no," he said, what's your plan?" I said, "I'm not." I went to my other brother and sister and told them, they all thought, "You've either gone daft or you're going to rob the church." So I had to go back into Bristol and live a couple more years there. And I had to go through a lot of process in a healing, because I still hated myself. I still felt bitter. So I went to inner healing meetings. And it all came out. God really came into my life. God really nurtured me. The church, the pastor, wonderful pastor, he had patience with Job, I'll tell you, because I used to wind him up. You know, I used to say things like, "It can't be that, can't be. You look at the Bible, look at things, it can't happen that." I saw miracles. That was a miracle. Honestly, it was a miracle. Anybody here, if you don't feel that you can feel God in your life, don't ever just do it. That's for the real joy of heaven. The real joy of the Lord. That's for the real love of the Lord. And that's the amazing part in me. I have changed so much in all my life. I can't even believe I was a gangster. I can't believe I used to go around robbing banks and post offices. You know, and I spoke to policemen, I spoke to detectives, I spoke to prison staff. I've been to prison. I gave my testimony in prison once. And these two lads, inmates, jumped up and said, "I want what you want. Whatever you've got, mister, that's what I want." They saw what I said was true. I thought, wow, they're prisoners and they want me, they want what I've got. And I said, "This is easy. You just ask Jesus to come into your life." You know, and I saw miracles. Went to Bible college. I went going to Bible college, I'll never know, because I didn't want to. I went to interview on my for Bible college. I said, "I'm the last person you want here." I was so thick, it was unbelievable. The pastor wrote, the person in charge of the Bible college, the principal, he wrote four words out of the Bible. I couldn't even pronounce them. I said, "You want me to come here to your court?" I can't even pronounce the word. When I came out tops. After 2 years, I came out tops. And believe me, my lectures I gave in that college, people used to laugh at me, because I did it all wrong. Anything I put down, I said, "Right, you've learned how to do it right now." And they said, "Always remember, they taught me this. The Spirit itself will be your witness that this is what's happening in your life is from God." You know, and I always realised in the Holy Spirit. I got baptised in the Holy Spirit. I know people, lots of people don't believe in tongues, but I do, because it happened. I saw miracle after miracle, and when I became involved as a pastor in a church, and two boys who had just been given a recording contract for £100,000 a year, came in and got saved, and they immediately stopped singing rock songs, and they started writing songs for Jesus. Opus, it was called. And then got with Freshfields, the two nine people there, who were involved. Church after church after church, miracle after church after miracle we saw, people getting saved. And that's what this Bible is. The boy from Bogburn Lane, the boy, the book, tells you how I was and how Jesus came into my life. This soldier, this is the book that makes me live it. I love every page in this book. I love every teaching. When I hear a preacher giving a sermon, when I hear him talking the gospel, inside, I'm so full of joy when I hear him explain how Jesus comes into your life. When he talks about, like Pastor has been giving talks from Philippines. What a joy just to see it come out to me. You know, he knows Jesus as his saviour. You know, the word that he preaches comes from God, not from himself. Yeah. And when you hear someone doing that, when you hear people singing about Jesus, it's wonderful to hear people singing the joys of Christ, the joy of just being a Christian. Thank you for listening. I'd love to spend more time and tell you some more of the miracles I've actually seen. But thank you very much, and I've enjoyed every minute of it myself. Thank you.